today. All right, guys, we're David, and we've started a problem here. When I started doing this, I thought it'd be 5, 6, 7 weeks. And today is sermon number 8. And we are barely getting started. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. As we're looking at the life of David from birth to death, and this is going to be a series that is going to be going on really all year long. There is no way that I'm going to need another 25, 30 weeks to pull this bad boy off, okay? Hallelujah. So be patient with me. We'll see how it goes. Every story I do, I look at it at first and I think, oh man, I don't have enough material here. And then after a few hours, it's like, how many weeks is it going to take to tell this story? Hallelujah. Okay. There was a king by the name of King Saul. King Saul was the children of Israel. They didn't want God to be their king. And God kind of was their king through the prophets and priests. He basically directed the people, but they demanded that they wanted a king like the other nations have. They said, we want a king that can ride in on a horse in front of the army like the others. And so God, through the prophet Samuel, gave them like all these terrible things that'll happen if you have a king. Terrible things. And after he was done telling them, they shouted all the louder, we still want a king. So Samuel told the Lord, hey, I talked to the folks. Didn't go well. I told them all the terrible things that'll happen if they have a king. What did they say, Samuel? Samuel said, they said they want a king. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give them a king. So they got Saul, and it started good. Started real good. Saul was, Bible says he was a head above everybody else. He was tall, stately. He was a great commander, a great leader. For the first king, he looked pretty good. He also even had the Spirit of God was kind of helping him out a little bit. That comes in handy, doesn't it, if you're going to be a king in Israel? But in 1 Samuel 16:14, we see after he disobeyed the Lord very blatantly, we see what the Bible says here. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And as I've explained, God does not have evil spirits, but he gives or allows demonic spirits, in this case, to mess with King Saul. In other words, he didn't want something that was holy, and you need to understand that nothing in this world has what I would call vacancy. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, then what kind of spirit will you have? When people say they're spiritual, I like to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is the only one that's holy, what are all the rest? Okay? So the Spirit technically ascends back to God, and God sends Samuel, and he finds 15-year-old David. Okay, and he anoints him to be the next king of Israel. It's going to take 15 years. And we know the story that his father sent him to check on the troops, and Goliath for 40 straight days was coming out and commanding the armies of Israel to take him on, and they all went and hid for fear. But David trusted God, and we know that he got the victory over Goliath. Hallelujah. And the Philistines got all upset. The Israel army rounded them up and took care of business. And David made a friend of Saul's son, Jonathan, while he's carrying Goliath's head around. And the Bible says that he went all the way to Jerusalem with the head. Okay? I mean, did they have baking soda? I have no idea how they did this, but they did it. Meanwhile, the girls They hit the streets, dancing in the streets as they sang songs, giving glory to God for both King Saul and David. That David, or Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. Because every single time that David went into battle, he experienced nothing but victory. It's a very amazing thing. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 18, 10 through 18, and I'm going to read it real quick, okay? After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him and himself. From that day on, David kept with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And we talked about this last week. Jonathan took off his robe and gave it to David, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, I'll tell you what, let's go down to, let's start at verse 8, because we dealt with this last week. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly, the song that the girls were singing in the streets. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. And we talked about the concept, keep your friends closer and your enemies closer. Okay, and that's exactly what he's doing. So he employs David then to be in the court. He employs him also go out and do battles and stuff, because whenever he went to battle, and as I said, it's interesting, a king can be evil, but when he has somebody with integrity in his court, it's weird because they can hate that person, but everything they do is helping them out. It's kind of like when Joseph, they put him in prison, what happened? God blessed Joseph so much, and he had such strategy, he had such genius, that he was able to take over the whole prison system. Now, whoever ran the prison, you can bet that he was probably getting some awards at the annual banquets, okay, for how well things are going in the jail. And yet, deep down, the jailer could take no real glory from it, because it was really all a person who loved and had the integrity of God in his life. So the Bible says here, well, look here, let's keep reading. The next day, the evil spirit from God, verse 10, came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in the house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. I'll let the Philistines do that. But David said to Saul, who am I and what is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? Okay, so we're going to stop there. Saul tries twice to pin David to the wall with the spear. And you need to understand, when we're talking about spearing him to the wall, okay, we're not talking about that he's got doesn't have a sheet on and it's hanging there. No, David is dressed the way he's dressed. If he is pinned to the wall, he's probably going to be killed. So two times Saul he's already entering into this demonic influence. And notice how much he fears him, but he wants to kill him. And it's interesting. David eludes him twice. And Matthew Henry said this in his commentary. Those that indulge themselves in envy and uncharitableness, they give place to the devil and prepare for the re-entry of the unclean spirit with seven more other, even more wicked. And that comes from Matthew 12:45 when Jesus taught. Then it goes and it takes with them seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and they live there, and the condition of the person is worse than the first. And what is that about? It's about that when we are truly, truly, truly delivered in Jesus' name, we need to truly, truly, truly stay delivered. We need to stay delivered. If God has brought you to the promised land of deliverance, amen, stay there. Hallelujah. If you've been delivered, stay there. If God's brought you to a better place, stay there. Don't move. Hallelujah. Don't change your address. Keep the address that God has given you in the promised land of that deliverance. Hallelujah. Amen. You got to remember that the struggle that Moses had with the children of Israel, he could take the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he had trouble getting Egypt out of the children of Israel. So we, even in the modern time, we need to understand that when we come to Christ, when we truly trust the Lord, we are truly delivered of things. We need to understand that God wants that deliverance to be permanent. There are times that perhaps we can step back, but we've got to keep going. We've got to repent. We've got to be restored. There's times that in all of our lives, we need revival. Hallelujah. We need to get back to where God wants us to be. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." You've been set free in the name of Jesus. Give him the praise for the times and the places that God has set you free. Give him praise for the times that you've been forgiven of the unforgivable. Give him praise for the times that those habits and those strongholds in your life that were destroying your mind, your body, and your soul, that God has saved you. He's forgiven you. He's recast you. He's reshaping you in the image of the Son of God. You are allowed to celebrate in the victory of that redemption that he purchased you at the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Whew. That's why this thing's going to take all year. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Saul continues to fear David because the Lord is with David. And understand that when Saul is coming against David, it is really not David that he actually has the problem with. It is now the God whom David serves. And sometimes in our lives, we can take frontal attacks only because you're serving the Lord. Now, I'll be honest. I've been around a long time, and I want to say this. Please understand. Hear it. There are times that you think people don't like you because you it's God. No, they don't like you because sometimes we act like idiots. Sometimes we're not applying wisdom in a situation. Maybe in some area of godliness you're doing okay, but in these other three areas, you're not being cool at all. Okay? I'm around a lot of unsaved people out there in this world. I'm around a lot of restaurants, a lot of waitresses that talk to me. And let me tell you, God is not what they have a problem with. They have a problem with your carnality, your selfishness. Many times waitresses tell me they don't want to work Sunday. They don't want the church crowd because they're bossy. They leave less tips. They're more demanding. They're not as nice. That's what I hear from unsaved people out in this community about the church crowd. So if you don't get into the kingdom of God, forget the church. You need the kingdom of God. When you walk out these doors, if you can't represent Christ out there, then keep your mouth shut. Don't tell people that you belong to God if you're not going to resemble the God whom you claim you serve. Amen? Because I'm tired of hearing this from people out there, okay? There's enough hypocrites out there. Don't you be the next one. You be the person that when they bring up people, they'll say, but I have this one lady, she comes in several times a week, and she's not like the others. Because she comes in and she's kind and she's polite and she's not demanding and she leaves a good tip and she's nice to me. You need to understand that if God upgrades, listen, there's people out there, they think they're king's kids and they think everywhere they go they deserve an upgrade simply because they're a Christian. Okay? Let God deal with the upgrades. Don't you demand them. Hallelujah. Now, amen. Sometimes I like upgrades. I was two times this week, I was in restaurants and somebody in the restaurant paid for me. Cool. One guy, I found out he paid for me, guy I knew, and I ran to him as he was leaving. I go, if I'd have known you, this just happened yesterday, if I'd have known you were paying for my lunch, I'd have ordered the steak. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's keep going. In everything David did, he had great success. Fortunately, the guy had a sense of humor, okay? He didn't throw a hubcap at me, okay? In everything David did, he had great success. All Israel and Judah loved David. King Saul attempts to give David his daughter Merab in marriage. And remember before Goliath was taken on by David, remember he told all the army, whoever defeats Goliath, I will give riches, right? I will give what else? No taxes and what else? My daughter in marriage. So here he's finally, it's coming up. He says, I'll give my daughter in marriage. But King Saul adds on a condition of serving as a commander in the army. In other words, you can have my daughter, but fight the battles of the Lord. In other words, if you want my daughter, you've got to stay in the army and you've got, that is not the promise. That was a condition that did not exist before Goliath was defeated. So we're already seeing the duplicity here of King Saul. A condition also that would put David in lots of danger. Because remember what he said. He said, I will not lay a hand against him, even though he just threw a spear at him. But he says, I'll let the Philistines do it. Now think about that. If David is commanding 1,000 troops, right? If he is killed in battle, what does that do? Every single one of the men under him will be in peril. They could be captured, they could be killed, or whatever. So we see that he says he won't lay a hand on him, but he hopes the Philistines take him in battle. His jealousy is putting the nation of Israel in peril because he hopes that David and his very own army might be defeated. And we need to understand that when we enter into a place of hatred and loathing and contempt for someone, we need to understand that not only is it the person that we want to hurt, but anything of value to the person we want to hurt as well. And Saul is already getting to this place where if the army of Israel loves David, then the way to get back to David is even to hurt my own army. It doesn't make sense. It's kind of like when a quarterback is sitting and hoping that the starting quarterback gets injured so he can come in. and I have no idea what's going on here with this guy. But look at his eyes. It's like he's looking out at the field. And so I want my team to win, but I don't really want the team to win with this other guy. The team can only win if I'm the quarterback. He's sitting there and he's looking at that other quarterback and he's loathing because he wants to be out on that field of play. He wants the glory and the cheers of 75,000 people in the stadium, even if it means a broken leg or a concussion for the other quarterback. Now, I'm not saying that these guys really think that way, but do not tell me that they are not tempted. Amen? David refuses Saul's daughter, Merab, who then marries someone else. All right, let's open our Bibles. 1 Samuel 18, 20 and 21. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to be my son-in-law. So we see here that, remember back before Goliath was defeated, he wanted whoever defeats Goliath to be a son-in-law. But in all fairness, before David, it was like, I'm going to like whoever defeats Goliath. But here, he says he's going to be a snare. What does that mean? It means that when a Philistine army sees David and they know that he's married to one of Saul's daughters, the way to get back at the king of Israel is to kill the husband of one of the daughters. In other words, it puts a further higher bounty on the head of David. Now we're going to do some Bible trivia. This is very interesting. How many named women in the Old Testament are said to be in love with a man? How many?
One.
Thanks for nothing. Okay. All right. It's a very unusual thing. There is only one place in the Old Testament where it says that a woman is in love with a man, and it just so happens to be Michal, who is in love with David. And it's interesting because then it all the more than shows the affection that there must be towards David. Okay? So he hoped in battle that David would get killed, tried to spear him twice against the wall. Now he's having his daughter marry him. That will make David a bigger target. So then David asks, then Saul asks David to kill 100 Philistines before he can have his daughter in marriage. So remember, before, all he had to do was kill, right, Goliath. If you kill Goliath, you can have my daughter. Do you notice how if this is a football game, we now need about 1,000 yards, okay, to get to, do you see what I'm, the goalposts. He keeps moving it forward and out. David does not kill 100 men. He kills 200 men. He apparently, I believe, loved her as well, or I'm not saying David's being cocky, but there is definitely a place of, what's the word? There, what? No, I'm not sure animosity. I think David is, yeah, he's an overachiever at this point. Yeah, I think he's at a place to where he asked me for 100, I'll give him 2. I can do that. Now remember, every single Philistine he comes upon can kill him. He has to go into battle against 100 men personally, and he has to take them out. So every single time that he comes upon another soldier, if that soldier is better trained, if that soldier is a little bit more adept to the battle, if David simply trips and accidentally falls in one of these encounters, he can be killed. So the danger is unmeasurable. How many people in the Bible are told to go out and defeat 100 people all by yourself and then come back and you can have my daughter? But no, it's 200 men that he defeats. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 18:28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy. This is interesting. Well, here, let's look at the first part. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, and here again, he's getting madder and madder and madder because his daughter loves David. This is a reference multiple times in the narrative. And as we showed you, or as you can see, There is no other place in the Old Testament where it talks about a woman loving a man. And whether we like it or not, and this is still happening today, I sat right down the street. I sat and watched at Menor Beach Park down here, the one right down the street, not Headlands, Menor Beach Park. We were looking at Lake Erie, and I was sitting with the superintendent of India for the Assemblies of God. And they have a several thousand boys and girls that are in a, what is it called? No, not true. What is a place that they don't have parents and stuff? Orphanage, yeah. They run this giant orphanage ministry. They have several thousand people in it. And he was telling me that in India, even now, this was just about 12 years ago when I sat with him, he said most of the marriages are actually arranged. I go, what? He goes, yeah. And he said, we know everybody, and we pretty much, we try to arrange the things. I mean, if they really got mad at us, we wouldn't do it. But I said, well, how's it going? He goes, we don't hear very many complaints. So he looked at me and he goes, how's it going here? Well, we don't want to talk about that now, do we? So I'm not advocating, I'm just telling you that you'd be shocked how many places in the world that girls are not dressed to kill going into a bar and a bunch of guys are there and we're going to see who gets picked out. That is not the way that it's happening in many parts of the world. And even in India, he said they're matched up. And he said, it's working quite well. He said, I've been there many years. I've watched many of these kids from when we got them. They were 6, 7, 8 years old. Now they're 30-something years old. They've been married 10, 15 years. They've got kids of their own. They're doing pretty good. So what I'm saying is that in the Old Testament, whether we always think that we are going to fall in love, and that's the way that it kind of works. Well, I'm glad that that's the way it worked for me. I'm glad my parents didn't set me up. But if they did, I think they'd have found Lisa for me. Because my parents, I've told you the story when I brought Lisa home the first time. This was really cool, too, and I didn't know this till far later. And I came in just for a few minutes, and Lisa met my mom, and I didn't know till later, but after I left, my dad was taking a nap, and she went and woke him up instantly. She goes, I just met the girl that Jimmy's going to marry. And I asked my mom, I go, Mom, why? What did you see? She goes, you were different around her than you had been with any other girl. I knew that was the one. So if my parents could pick a girl out, they'd have found Lisa for me. There's something about how God works these things out, whether we like it or not. And those of you that have been married for a while, you know that you have to grow in love, not just fall. Falling is okay, only as long as you can get up. And you have to grow in love. It's good to fall in love. But once you're married, you have to grow in love. And growing in love is a lot harder to do than falling in love. Okay? Because there is a thrill probably of jumping off a cliff. I'm sure there's certain emotions that I will experience that are different than anything else I've ever done in my life. But gravity takes a toll eventually. So if you're going to fall in love, you have to also make the commitment to grow in love, because nothing makes it further down the road without the growth. If we only depend upon what we think we feel when we fell in love, we will struggle in our marriage. Amen? But if you learn to grow in love after you have fallen in love, so what I'm saying is God works both systems. Whether you like it or not, He works it out, okay? So, it goes on here. Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his day. So here is the declaration where Saul, David is my enemy. And what's amazing is that perhaps just months ago, and certainly by this time, David is probably no longer 15 and a half years old. He's probably 19 or 20 years of age. Let's be fair with ourselves. This isn't all happening in days. But it is interesting because just a matter of a few years ago, David was just a little shepherd boy in a field, and now he is receiving the adulation of a whole nation. When David quietly, humbly, and in the isolation of watching sheep in the fields, he's minding his own business. God was ready to transform this shepherd boy and employ him in God's kingdom business. Hallelujah. Amen. Israel, and what's interesting here is that you need to understand that whatever God has for you, he has to find you where he finds you. I had no idea when I was a little boy in the shoe repair shop that God was going to call me into the ministry. I had no idea that when I would collect my friends at Thompson Drag Strip when I was a young teenager, I had no idea that many years later I would be collecting thousands more for the sake of the kingdom of God through the car stuff. Hallelujah. So we never know wherever we're starting from. That's not the finish point. But God has to find us where we find us. And trust me when I tell you, the last thing on David's mind when he was tending those sheep is that someday I'm going to take on a giant. Someday I'm going to be a warrior. Someday I'm going to command thousands and troops and have victories. Someday I'm going to be the king of Israel. He had no idea what God had in store, but God knew what he had in store. You have no idea what God has in store maybe for you the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Israel and David are kind of in a sweet spot. There's a sweet spot. All of us in our lives, we can look at times and places and we can say, I think that was a sweet spot. Anybody, can you think of some sweet spots in your life? And we go from glory to glory, the Bible says. And the issue isn't that things were, quote, necessarily that better there, but there's a time and a place. David was experiencing something very unique in history because everything he touched was turning to gold. Now we know deep down that it was the integrity of the man that was responsible for the victory. Saul was experiencing victory without integrity, but David is experiencing victory with it. Which one's going to last longer? We all have choices to make, and boy, are there a lot of different roads out there. This is the way it really kind of looks. Amen? In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. It doesn't mean the experience feels straight, because there's times that it feels like we're going through the woods, we're going through mountains, and we're crawling on the bottom of the sea with the weight of the sea upon our back. But ultimately, the way to the Lord ends up straight. He straightens out those paths. He makes your path straight. If it's crooked, he knows how to straighten it out. We even use that terminology in English language. I got to straighten this out. I've got to straighten out this situation. God, you got to straighten me out here. Hallelujah. So we can get crooked. We can get all squirrely. But God is able to take our lives and he's able to straighten us out. At any time, we're allowed to get on the entrance ramp to that path that God has for us. So no matter how you failed in the past, no matter what you've done wrong, no matter how people have disappointed you and you've disappointed other people, that is besides the point today. You are allowed to get on the entrance ramp of where God has you for the rest of your life and into the destiny of eternity. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. I remember years ago, there was a gal that had a ministry, and I don't want to say because this is, people watch this on the internet, but I'll just tell you this gal had a ministry, a wonderful ministry, a ministry that Our congregation availed this person dozens of times. And there was a big church near here that the pastor of that church, for some reason, he just didn't like this person. And from the pulpit, he spoke against this person's ministry. He said some kind of rude things about this person. And I'll never forget, this person was here one day. And in fact, we were by the copy machine. And she was in tears just talking about, like, you know, I don't understand why this person doesn't like me or whatever, whatever. And I said, look, let me be straight with you. Whoever that guy is, I don't know how long he's going to be in that church. My gut feeling is you're going to outlive him here. So here's what you do. Don't worry about what he thinks. Because as it says, you will refute every tongue that accuses you. And if you're in the right place and you know that you're in the right place with God, then just give it to the Lord and let's see what happens. And sure enough, 6 months later, the guy got kicked out of that big church. Hallelujah. The new pastor came in. One of the first things I did was send a letter of recommendation for that ministry to that guy. And there she was within a year later. She was having classes there. Okay, teaching some stuff that she had a gifting, hallelujah. And she's been doing it ever since. That happened like 12, 14 years ago. So she outlived the nonsense. You have to outlive the nonsense. And sometimes nonsense happens. David's going to, right now, everything's going good for David, but as we go forward, things ain't going to look as good in a very short period of time. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. The Lord will work things out in your life for his glory. Hallelujah. Amen. No weapon formed against you will prevail. It doesn't mean that it won't come against you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. It means that when all is said and done, if you are faithful and remain faithful, you keep your hand to the plow and don't look back. Hallelujah. You just keep going. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's going to take some time. It doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It doesn't mean you won't have trials. It doesn't mean you won't have testings. It doesn't mean you won't be discouraged. It doesn't mean you won't be fed up sometimes. It doesn't mean that there's times you're going to look like a loser. But no weapon formed against you will prevail. Because God has not called you, and this is where I disagree with the positive confessors. God has not called you to be a winner. He's called you to be faithful to God no matter how it looks at times. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm sorry, I look in the mirror myself. This is not a beauty contest anymore, folks. Hallelujah. Amen. And you may not be the wisest. You may not be the most beautiful. You may not be the most talented. You may not have all these amazing gifts, but you are who you are. God has a fingerprint of purpose. He's got a fingerprint of Christ in you. Hallelujah. And there's going to be stuff that God's going to do with you that he can't do with anybody else in the world. Your life is that unique. You are that important to the kingdom of God, whether you believe it or not. Hallelujah. God has brought you into this place at this time for a purpose, for a reason, for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Remember the tortoise and the hare. Because there's times when you serve the Lord, you feel like the turtle. And that hair just takes off. There's people around you and it just looks like they're taking off. Right? There's times we look at unbelievers and it looks like they have no troubles. They've got the fanciest houses. They've got awards. They're getting this. They're getting that. They're getting this. They're famous. Everybody loves them. You know what I'm saying? You know, Taylor Swift and all the Swifties are following her and all this stuff is going on. And there's times that we can get a little jealous. But you need to understand, whether you like it or not, in the kingdom of God, we're turtles. We are not hares, because what happens to there? He takes off. He gets so far ahead. He says, man, whew, I don't have to run anymore. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy things. And at the last second, here's the line, I'll just do that. When that little turtle's coming up, I'll just stick my foot over and I win. But you need to understand, the turtle, he's slow, but he's thinking through every step. The hare, it's just a crazy jackrabbit. He doesn't know what he's doing and where he's really going. And people in their sin, they run like crazy. They're out of their minds. And ultimately, they do not cross the finish line. Oh, praise the Lord. There we are. Amen. Crossing over. It is the long run that God has called you to. Worship team, if you want to come back. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. The story of David and Saul is this. It is one of wickedness. It is one of righteousness. The one that is righteous is guarded because they have integrity, but the wicked is overthrown. Acts 2, 46 and 47. This is in concerning the early church. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We do that a lot together, don't we? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Hallelujah. Enjoying favor with all the people. There's a time and a place where we might be allowed to enjoy favor with all the people. That's not wrong. There's times of bad things will come, but if we stay true to our focus in Christ, you will outlive the hares. And there are people around you that don't believe you, but in time, one by one, many of them will actually come to Christ because they've watched your life. I remember when my brother Mike over there was going through having cancer, and his unsaved dad, and his dad, I loved his dad like my own, but his dad, when he was a young man, things were not good. And Mike's dad came to Christ. And the reason he came is because he saw the grace that was in Mike dealing when he was struggling with that cancer. You know, I got to be honest with you. It'd sure be easier if Mike could just come up to a prayer line, just get healed, and everything's wonderful. But you know what? Sometimes God takes even sicknesses, and he teaches us things, and he shows us things, and he meddles the fruit of the Spirit that's being developed in our life. And that's what his dad saw. That miracle may not have touched his dad the way that he saw his son face that adversity and be a conqueror in Jesus' name. Amen? 1 Samuel 2:26, remember Samuel, when he was a little boy, he heard the Lord calling him in the night. Did you know the average missionary in the Assemblies of God, that they have a sense, they have a sense of the call to be a missionary before they're 10 years old? Did you know that? The average missionary in the Assemblies of God knows before they're 10 years old that they're called to be a missionary. I've met many that they knew when they were kids. God can't talk to kids. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Just go anywhere in this world. Just go find some 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds and see how they're living. And they're doing drugs, and they're stealing, and they're racing cars and killing people and beating people. Oh, yeah, let's wait till kids are 10, 11, 12, and then we'll teach them about God. No, you need to know that God is speaking to the human heart as soon as air can get into the ear canal, that our children need to hear the word of God from the moment they come into this world. Hallelujah. Now, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with man. First Samuel 18:30. Why don't we stand as we're going to close? 1 Samuel 18:30 says, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. And as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers. And his name became well known. Praise God. You know, no matter where we think we are or we are not, Okay. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Do you have to change it? Oh, it's already changed. Good. Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we want to give you the praise and glory before we sing this last song. Father, help us. Help us, God, to understand that you have the rest of our lives to work out your purpose and your will in us. Is there anyone here this morning say, Pastor Jim, I want to refresh, or I want to make that fresh commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ today. I need God today. I need to draw closer to the Lord. I've been off that. I need to find that entrance ramp, and I need to get back on, and it needs to be now. If that's you, raise your hand right now and say, Pastor Jim, that's me. That's me. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Right there. Thank you. Praise God. Anyone else? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory, God, as we close in this song. We just want to give you the praise and the glory. Thank you for drawing men and women and children to be saved. We are here today, God, because your grace has been manifested to us. So, God, thank you for it all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, Patty and the team, praise the Lord. What are we doing? I don't even know what we're doing.
Show your power.
All right, amen. Praise God.
Well, he is the Lord, and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord. Who is like unto him, never ending in days. He is the Lord. And he comes in power when we call on his name. He is the Lord. Show your power, oh Lord, my God. Show your power, oh Lord, our God. Oh God. Your gospel. Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope of our nation. You are the Lord. It's the power of God for our salvation. And you are the Lord. We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. You are the Lord. For our inheritance, give us the lost. You are the Lord. Send your power, oh Lord, our God. Send your power, oh Lord, our God. Again, send your power, oh Lord, our God. Send your power, oh Lord, our God, our God. Well, he is. Well, he is the Lord, and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord. Who is like unto him, never ending in days. He is the Lord. And he comes in power when we call on his name. He is the Lord. Show your power. Show your power, oh Lord, my God. Show your power, oh Lord. Send your power. Send your power, oh Lord, our God. Send your power, oh Lord, our God.
Again.
Send your power, oh Lord, our God. touch and your power. Oh Lord, our God, our God.
God. I love that song. I grew up Catholic, and how many ever went to polka parties when you were a kid? That's our token polka song. Hallelujah. Amen for the Lord. Amen. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, as you send us out into that harvest field. God, may we be mindful of your grace and mercy every day, and that we can communicate it to others. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless. Get out in that harvest field. We'll see many of you this week at the different events that we have. Praise God.